Good morning. If you would please take out your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin our study this morning. And while you're turning there, I'd like to say that I'm very pleased to see you and very happy to be with you this morning. And I'd like to make a quick point on something that was on the screen behind me but did not make it into the family report. We have with us this morning a man named Tim Walsh. If you'll notice in the family report, we were so grateful that on Tuesday evening, Tim decided to be baptized to become a child of God. He is here with us this morning, and just too late to make publication, we found out that Sarah, his wife, was going to get baptized, and she was clothed with Christ in baptism on Friday night, and she is here. She is here this morning as well. So we're so glad the Walshes are with us, so proud of them. Make sure you find them and you congratulate them on their good decision. We had a great week last week. Always good to see people become a child of God. Worship God with us on Sunday. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, read with me verses 1 and 2, where the Bible says this. Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. You know, when I read the story of Hannah, one of the questions that I wonder to myself is this. I wonder what we would have expected from Hannah. I wonder if I lived in Israel during her day and I just happened to be her next door neighbor and I was aware of everything that was going on with her life. I was aware of everything she struggled with. I was acutely aware of the circumstance she was faced with, the hand she was dealt in life. I wonder what would I expect from her? What kind of person would I expect her to be dealing with the circumstances she had to deal with without knowing the end of the story, as many of us already do. You know, that's something we tend to do. There are some people in life who have trials and struggle as a result of their own foolish choices. Some people struggle because they've just made bad decisions. And those people, we look at those people, we don't feel much sympathy for them. We don't feel very sorry for them. And honestly, when we look at those people who struggle as a result of their own choices, we kind of expect them to suck it up and deal with it. And we expect them to achieve great things, even though they've made those bad choices and ended up in a sorry circumstance. But there are other people who seem to be victims of circumstance, that through no fault of their own, they're in a very trying time. It seems like life has just dealt them a rough hand unfairly. And what we tend to do with those people who seem to be victims of circumstances, we look at them, we pity them, and we tend to set very low expectations of them. Don't you do that sometimes? Maybe you see a spouse and you know that they're in a troubled marriage, that their mate is not treating them the way that they ought to be treating them, and every single day they have to deal with that, and every single day they live a life that is unfair because the person that they are to death do us part with is not being great to them. And when we look at that person in that situation, we don't expect very much from them. We have low expectations. We don't expect them to have the same kind of Christian zeal that another person does who's in a good marriage. We don't expect them to exude that Christian joy that we would find from other people who are in good marriages. Because of their circumstance, we set low expectations. Or maybe we see a child whose parents just had no idea how to raise a child and really, really weren't concerned with figuring out how to raise kids right. They just didn't try at all. They didn't teach their kids. They didn't discipline their kids. They didn't pay attention to their kids. And we see the child who's been raised in an environment like that, and we set very low expectations for somebody who's in that circumstance. You know, maybe they have better parents. We would expect more from them. But we don't expect that kid to be responsible. We don't expect that kid to be a good, godly person who makes good, godly decisions. We set low expectations because they are a victim of a sorry circumstance. Or maybe we found someone who's enduring some kind of terrible tragedy in their lives. And because of that tragedy, we don't expect much from them. In fact, we may because of the degree of the tragedy with which they're faced, we may expect them to fail because of the circumstance of which they are a victim. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can do that same thing to ourselves. That when trying situations present themselves, when I'm faced with a struggle and I feel like it's unfair, I feel like I've just been put into this situation through no fault of my own and I'm struggling, sometimes we set very low expectations for who I'm going to be and how I'm going to act in that situation. We let our circumstance dictate who we're going to be instead of rising above our circumstance. Again, I wonder what we would have expected from Hannah. But more so, I wonder how you and I would respond if we were dealt the same hand in life that Hannah was dealt. I wonder if we would set low expectations for ourselves, or if we would strive to rise above our circumstance and overcome it. I'd like to talk to you about that a little bit this morning, about rising above low expectations. And I think Hannah is the perfect character to help us look at that. And I'd like to begin this morning by looking at the rough hand that Hannah was dealt, because Hannah really was in a very, very trying circumstance in her life. And that all begins with this, that Hannah was barren. You can see that right there in verse 2, right? Elkanah had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, the name of another Peninnah, and Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And I can't imagine how harsh that reality would have been in that world, in that society, for a woman like Hannah, in a world that saw a woman's job as primarily the bearing and the rearing of children. Hannah was incapable of doing so. And can I add to that a little bit? Not only did Hannah have no children, but everyone knew that this was Hannah's problem, right? Nobody could look around and say, maybe it's Elkanah's problem. Maybe he can't have kids, and that's why Hannah doesn't have any children. We know that's not the case because Elkanah had another wife. And she had kids just fine. Everybody who knew Hannah and Elkanah and Peninnah knew this was Hannah's problem. Hannah is barren. This was her problem. And to her, it would have felt like her disgrace. I imagine she would have felt like she didn't measure up. Like she was in some way, even though it wasn't true, she might have felt like she was in some way less than all the other women who were producing children in her time. She would have felt like she had let down her husband. Because she knew, and we all know, that back when Elkanah first went to Hannah's father and he paid the dowry for the right to become Hannah's husband, we know that he expected something when he did that. He expected that with this woman, she would be able to raise up heirs for him. And that's something they found she couldn't do. Hannah was barren. And that through no fault of her own. She was a victim of circumstance. She didn't ask for that. And she hadn't committed some great sin that caused God to strike her in her womb. She wasn't even politely informed that God had given her that kind of body. That was just the hand she was dealt. That was just her circumstance. And I can't imagine the kind of negative emotions that would wash over her day by day, knowing that reality. And I know that it's possible that there are some women here this morning, who know exactly what that feels like. And I want you to know that's you, that we are here for you and we are praying for you. And we sympathize with that struggle that you're having. And we appreciate your good godly behavior in light of that. But I can't even imagine the kind of negative emotions that might wash over somebody who finds themselves in a circumstance like that. In that kind of situation, how easy would it be for us to become bitter or negative, ungrateful, joyless, or jealous? You know, many people would look at Hannah and they would pity her. And because of her situation, because of the rough hand that she would dealt, many people would expect that sorry circumstance would dictate the kind of person she would be. Many would expect that from a woman in Hannah's shoes. And if not for the barrenness, certainly when you add this second factor to a situation, people wouldn't have expected much from Hannah when you add this second factor in, which is the fact that she was bitterly irritated by her rival. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, read with me in verse 3. It says, "Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her so that she wept and would not eat." Her rival would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. You know, there are not many people in your Bible that are worthy of a lower opinion than this Peninnah person. You know, I thought this week as I was studying, I thought, who are, this is a good question for Sunday lunch. This will be fun. Who are your least favorite people in the Bible? 10 least favorite people in the Bible. Okay, Peninnah's definitely making my list. Okay, when I make my list of 10 worst people in the Bible, it goes something like this. It goes Judas and Caiaphas, Jezebel, Pharaoh, Jonadab, and Peninnah comes in at like 6, 7, or 8 because she's an awful person. What kind of person does something like that? What kind of person looks at somebody who's in the kind of situation that Hannah is in, who has children of her own, and then just kicks her while she's down and steps on her throat in the way that Peninnah does? What kind of darkness do you have to have inside your heart to be Peninnah? But putting that discussion aside, you have to consider what a terrible circumstance that would have been for Hannah. The text says that Peninnah would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. And that phrase in the original Hebrew literally means that Peninnah would go so far that she would make Hannah shake with vexation. You ever had one of those moments? Someone made you so mad you just shook. And Peninnah would do this. She would go out of her way purposefully to make Hannah so mad, so upset, that she would shake in vexation and frustration. Every single time they went up to the house of the Lord to worship. Now, I don't know what Peninnah said to Hannah, and this is just conjecture, but I think it's telling that she would say it to her every time they would go worship God. Every time they would go worship God. And I wonder, that makes me wonder whether or not Peninnah would say something like this: "Why are you going to worship God? He obviously doesn't love you. If God loved you, you'd have children." Or maybe she said something like this. Maybe she took the tack that Job's friends took. Hannah, why are you going to worship God? You've obviously been terribly sinful and terribly evil. Otherwise, if you were really righteous, God would let you have kids. I wonder what she said to her. But every time they went to worship, every time, she would provoke her bitterly to irritate her. And I wonder, how would you handle that? How would you handle that if that's the hand that you were dealt? I think in those moments like the moment that Hannah experienced, every time she went to worship. I think in those moments, we expect so little of ourselves. When someone goes out of their way to make me angry, to make me frustrated, I think we expect so little of ourselves. When somebody does that, we feel justified to do just about anything. We feel justified to scream at them. We feel justified to return in kind and get revenge. We feel justified to hit them. And then we turn around and we look at them and say, "You made me do it." We expect so little of ourselves in those moments. And I imagine that if we were looking at a woman in Hannah's shoes, what she had to deal with, the hand she was dealt, we wouldn't expect her. We wouldn't expect her to rise above that. We wouldn't expect her to be godly. We would expect her to be much worse. And that is all compounded by this third truth about Hannah's situation. Not only was she barren and irritated, but she had little. She had little encouragement in her life. For all the bad things that she had to experience, there was very little good in her life that would counteract the bad. Now, I'll say this, and you can talk to me about it later, okay? Have a private discussion. I don't think Elkanah's a bad guy. I actually think he is a good, encouraging influence in Hannah's life. You can talk to me about that later if you disagree. That'll be a fun discussion. But, even if you grant that Elkanah is a good influence in Hannah's life, you also have to admit that that according to the biblical text, he's all she's got. He is the only thing good she's got going in her life that we're told about. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that where they would go worship, that when they would go to Shiloh, they worshiped where Hophni and Phinehas were priests. Those were the guys who ran the show. They were the ones who administered the worship. They were supposed to be the godly, righteous mediators between God and man. But if you look at the story of 1 Samuel, you see very quickly, that those guys, Hophni and Phinehas, were anything but. Turn over a page, chapter 2. Turn over a page, chapter 2, in verse 12, and the Bible will tell you this about Hophni and Phinehas. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Verses 13 through 17 will tell you that when the people came to offer sacrifices to the Lord, that those priests would come in and they would steal part of the offering that was supposed to belong to God and take it and use it for themselves. And if you look later in verse 22 will tell you that these two guys were committing fornication with the women who served at the doorway of the temple. Later on, God will say this about Hophni and Phinehas and their father Eli. He'll say this in 1 Samuel 2 in verse 29, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel?" And understand this. That's where Hannah went to worship. That's where Hannah went to worship. That's where Hannah went to church. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you went to church at a church like that? Can you imagine if when we passed the collection trays, the deacons got up and they took half of the money that you dedicated to God and put it in their pocket? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you went to church in a place where the preachers were committing fornication with the members, and not only that, but the elders did nothing and said nothing about it? Can you imagine going to church like that? That's where Hannah went to church. That's what she had to deal with. And think about this too. There's a passage right there in 1 Samuel chapter 1. After Hannah and her family arrived there. In verse 13, the Bible says, "As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, 'How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you.'" And you can read that as kind of comedic relief in the middle of what is so far a really sad story. Or you can also see that as a very sad commentary about the state of worship in Israel at this time. You want to know when worship gets bad? When a priest will more readily assume you're drunk than you're praying. That's where Hannah went to church. What would you expect from a woman who'd been dealt Hannah's hand? What would you expect from yourself if you'd been dealt that hand, if that was your circumstance? I think we have very low expectations of people who are in circumstances like that. In fact, I think sometimes we sympathize and we go a little bit too far in understanding people who are dealing with rough circumstances like that. Sometimes people will leave the church. They'll take off and they'll leave the church because they saw one brother fall short in one way, one time. And they'll look at the church and they'll say, well, this church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites. I can't worship with these people. And when we look at those people who leave because they see things like that, and we almost sympathize with them, and we almost say, I kind of understand why you would do that. We expect very little of them if they say they're a victim of that kind of circumstance. Wouldn't you expect that from a woman in Hannah's shoes? Wouldn't you expect her to look at all this and just leave it behind and say, I can't deal with these priests. I can't deal with Eli anymore. This is ridiculous. I'm not going to put up with this. You know what? I'm just going to go worship Baal because his priests aren't doing what you guys are doing. Or maybe I'll go worship Asherah. After all, she's a fertility goddess. Maybe she can do for me what Jehovah never could. What would you expect from Hannah if you saw her circumstance? And what would you do yourself if you were in her circumstance? But the Bible tells us that in this kind of situation, Hannah does what I bet none of us would expect. She rises above her situation and she exceeds what I think any of us would expect from a person who is dealing with these problems. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, she was greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, Lord. No, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And that's what's remarkable. That's remarkable about Hannah, that she pours out her soul before the Lord. And when she does that, I think to myself, where'd she get that? Where did Hannah learn to do something like that, to pour out her soul before the Lord when she was in a distressing situation? She ain't learning that from Hophni Phinehas in Eli. But when she struggles with something, her first thought is to get on her knees and pour out her soul before the Lord. But as amazing as it is that that's where she turns and that's what she does, that's not what impresses me most about Hannah. What impresses me most is what the Bible says in verses 16 through 18, where it says this, do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Hannah pours out her heart before God, and when she's done pouring out her heart, she gets up and she leaves, and she is no longer sad. And I don't know if you can find a greater display of faith in your Old Testament. The fact that she prays and she gets up before anything changes, and she is no longer sad. When was the last time you felt good about prayer before your prayer was ever answered? Hannah turned towards God in her distress. She rises above her situation. And she goes away no longer sad, knowing that God is going to help her. And we know from our story, starting in verse 19, that the Lord does help Hannah. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." I love that story. I love that story so much. And that story teaches us something that we always must remember as Christians. It teaches us something that is foundational, something that is fundamental, that I think in those trying circumstances we sometimes forget, and that is this: you can always rise above your circumstance. That it doesn't matter what you're facing, it doesn't matter what sort of predispositions or proclivities you have in life, it doesn't matter how many people are around you influencing you for evil, or how few are around you influencing you for the right. It doesn't matter what kind of pain or what kind of pressure you're feeling. It doesn't matter how little people expect from you. You can always rise above your circumstance. You can always be the person that God wants you to be. Hannah teaches us that. But keep this in mind as well, that it is not by your own strength and by your own might and by your own power that you can always rise above your circumstance. Hannah teaches us that you can always rise above your circumstance because God is always greater than your circumstance. He's the one who makes it possible for you to rise above. As we read in our Bible reading to begin, the Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. You can always rise above your circumstance. Because God is always greater than your circumstance. Hannah rises above all the terrible things that are going on in her life because she bows to the Lord. And he lifts her up. And that's what we need to remember. No matter what kind of thing I'm struggling with today, no matter what your circumstance looks like, no matter what your past looks like, no matter how hard your life may feel or is right now, you can always overcome your circumstance. You can always rise above your circumstance because God is always greater than your circumstance. Your spiritual growth, your service to the King is not limited by your circumstance. It is only limited by your willingness to pour out your heart to God, to trust him, to let him lift you up like he did for Hannah. And that is true in our daily walk, but it is also true when it comes to salvation. We know that we cannot overcome sin by ourselves. We know that the only way we overcome the terrible circumstance of having been dead in sin is by turning to God. Turning to Jesus and having him lift us up. We know that he will, if we believe in him, confess our sins before men and repent of those sins, that we can be washed in the waters of baptism and be raised up to walk in newness of life through the power, through the working of God. If that's what you'd like to do right now, or if you need help with anything, we invite you to come to the front. We'll help you in whatever way we can while we stand and while we sing.